Dear friends, we must be so thankful to God that our Lord Jesus Christ has not left us to our own devices in terms of the government of the church, in terms of how his church is to grow. He says he's involved in that. He says he will build his church. We are not building his church. He is building his church by the power of his Spirit. As the word of God goes out, as the gospel is preached, he draws sinners to himself. That's what he said. But also in the day-to-day life of the church, while we are in this world, while we are in this earth, he works out his purposes. And he has not left us to our own personal devices to think for ourselves. How should we do? What should we do? How should we function as a people of God? And so, dear friends, this is something that we have sought to do week in, week out, to bring you to the Word of God. And especially in this, I trust, a short series on leadership of the church and what the Scripture says about that. We want to give you a sort of a bird's eye view, not a very detailed view, but a bird's eye view of church leadership and the government of the church, especially in relation to its leadership. And the last time we looked at this whole matter regarding eldership. Why does the Word of God and how it speaks about elders to be those who would be leading the church, spiritually speaking, and what the Scripture says. And we said this is in the context of, if you remember, in our wider series of Exodus, where Moses' father-in-law said to him, if he does not include helpers with him, the word was he would wear out. And that he would not be able to serve the Lord, and the Lord's people would not be helped and served as they ought to, unless there are men who would be called right men, godly men, into leadership. And so we broke away into another series on church leadership. Dear friends, by God's design, churches depend on faithful leadership in order to be strong, in order to be healthy, in order to be productive and fruitful. That's something that we see in the Scriptures. And that is something that we began to think about last time. Scripture teaches that God has given elders to each local congregation in order to oversee. That is why they are called bishops. So you have two bishops in this church. It is not something that we would use as nonconformists. But I remember I offended a bishop of the Church of England one time when he said, who are you? And I said, well, I'm a bishop in Cheltenham. And actually it was a she. She was not at all pleased with that because she didn't know who I was. And then she found out that I was a nonconformist, she said, you are not a bishop. And I said, I am, biblically speaking, an overseer of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. And that is what the elders are, to oversee the Lord's people, to be a servant to the Lord's people, to lead his people. And as those tasked with feeding, with protecting the flock, we are not organizers, friends. We are not administrators. We are not people who are to be having simply people skills and see if we can organize various meetings and so on. No. That's not what our task is. And I trust that as we go through these studies, you would see and you would be able to pray better and you'd be, by the grace of God, some of you would see the responsibilities and you would step up to the task. What's needed? And I pray to God that God will be working in some of you and giving you these desires to serve the Lord and to care for God's people. That's our prayer. But that is it. It's protecting the Lord's people and feeding the Lord's flock. Elders, dear friends, will one day give an account before the Lord for the souls under their care. They're under their spiritual care. And in fact, the spiritual authority, unlike worldly leadership, is characterized by Christ-like humility and a desire to serve. And so, my friends, if you are in any capacity in terms of leadership of the church, it has to do with service. To serve, to lay down your life for others and for the sake of Jesus Christ, for His glory. And that's a painful thing. That means sacrifice. That means your life is being given for the Lord ultimately. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this in Mark chapter 10 and verses 43 onwards. He said, but so shall it not be among you. You're not going to be like these leaders of this world. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. That means your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He laid down His life. The chief shepherd, the leader, the founder of the church laid down His life for the church. That's why He's the good shepherd. And good shepherd laid down His life for the sheep. So any who wishes to lead the church must demonstrate a number of things. They must demonstrate personal holiness. They must demonstrate doctrinal purity, as we will see. They must demonstrate self-sacrifice and spiritual discipline as well, and a Christ-centered devotion. The heart is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is seen. You don't have to force it. It is seen. The office of elders involves a responsibility that must not be taken lightly. My friends, there are people who do things in a light fashion, in a careless fashion. There are many people who mean well. Dear friends, simply meaning well doesn't mean anything. Let me say this. There are many people in this world who have meant well and did much evil, much wrong things. Do you think Hitler wanted a bad thing for his country? Oh, he actually meant well. He believed that he was doing the right thing. Simply meaning well for leaders is not the issue. It's what is right, what is true, what has God revealed. That's what we must be following and recognizing that this is a serious issue. We read in Luke 12 and verse 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. That's a sobering thing. And even James brings it up a notch, as it were, highlights this sober warning of the scripture. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, my brethren, he said, be not many masters, that is teachers, that is in places of teaching within the church, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or greater judgment. Or the word could be strictness. And dear friends, these are all things that we ought to be thinking about when we think about leadership. Now, I don't want to put people off, but we need to be clear about what the scripture says about these things. Now, there are people who might say, well, what ought we to do? What should elders be doing? What's their responsibility? And I want to just generally highlight these things to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, we are thinking first then of the responsibilities of elders. What should you be expecting? This is what should be expected. And this is what you should be praying for your elders, for wisdom. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul indicates that one of the responsibilities of a bishop or an overseer is to care for the church of God. Care for the church of God. It's a spiritual care, not a material care, not a physical care, but a spiritual care. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care, it says, take care, that the spiritual care of the church of God. So as part of that general responsibility, elders hold authority delegated to them from Jesus Christ, the head of the church, to provide leadership and to give oversight of the local church affairs by caring for them, caring for their soul, Again, Paul writes in this time in chapter 5 and verse 17. He says this, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine," it says. It speaks about ruling. The elders that rule well. All the elders, dear friends, are equal in terms of the rule, oversight, care of the people. Yes, there is a distinction made between those who are given the responsibility of teaching, be the main teacher, or the chairman, as we have in the Word of God. There are certain individuals where the chairman, for example, we have James as the pastor of the church, we could say, of in Israel, or in Jerusalem, I should say, where we see when the council was set and the church in Jerusalem was met, he was the one who was leading in the conversations. But the totality of the eldership, they're equal in their care and responsibility. And then there are those who are especially, they are laboring in word and in doctrine. There are those who are publicly teaching, publicly preaching the word of God. But this word rule, the elders that rule well in 1 Timothy 5:17, is applied to elders several times throughout the New Testament. It's not just here, but in other places. And for example, in Romans 12 and verse 8, it speaks about those he that ruleth. He that rules, there are certain individuals in the church, as it speaks about the body of Christ, it says there are certain individuals who rule. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, we read this, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That word, over you in the Lord. They have that oversight of you there. And that word has to do with someone who is ruling over and admonish you, it says. And there are other passages, as we have it here in chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5 and verse 12 too. In chapter 5 and verse 17, that terminology is used. And that designates the position of oversight that is entrusted to them by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is telling you that there is no earthly authority in the local church higher than theirs. The government has no jurisdiction over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Christ has oversight. He is the head of his church. No government should tell us how we should worship God, when to meet, what we should do, what we should teach. That is what is called historically Erastianism. So the Church of England linking with and other national churches, linking with the established governments, it is called Erastianism. It is this relationship where the government can actually say certain things to the church, and I don't want to go into all of the details of that, but this is where the issue matters. It's what is the church, who is responsible, and who God has placed as responsible people in the church. And this is where we sometimes have to clash with the Charity Commission, and they tell us something about some issues, and they say, you need to have this person and that person in position. Well, we have to think about these things carefully. What's the responsibility and the oversight of these people? So I'm throwing these things out that you as challenges for you to think through for yourself. But Christ is the Lord over his church. And yet, the authority of the elders is not, as it were, we could say, coerced or taken by force or by intimidation. Rather, is the authority built on biblical precepts, biblical examples, which then the church gladly ought to submit to. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we read, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So it says that there needs to be this cheerful attitude of obedience. Though elders are called, dear friends, as to lead the local church, it is important to emphasize that the congregation does not belong to them. It is not a congregation of so-and-so minister. Not my church. It is not their flock. Rather, the members of the church constitute what the scripture says, the flock of God. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, the church is referred to as the flock of God, which he bought by his own precious blood, we read in Acts 2 and verse 28. And which the elders are simply what we could say caretakers. We are just caretakers. That's what we are. We are stewards. That's what we are. And we have said this before. The God-given responsibility of preaching and teaching lies under the authority of the elders. And there are those that are, of course, given gifts of public speaking. They should all be able to teach at least one-to-one. They have that ability of teaching. But there are those that are appointed in that way. And then under their rule, there would be others who might have the gifts of preaching. And we could say lay preachers and so on. But that's under their care and leadership. And so what we find in that passage that we read in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, we read, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. And this is where we part ways with many of our Reformed Baptist brothers in America especially, and others who have come who are over here, who believe that all elders are simply to be leaders and preachers and so on, I should say. And that they don't make a distinction between those which the Apostle Paul makes here, the distinction. But that's another issue. But I just want to say these things for you to know what are some of the differences and distinctions and why we think the way we think. I trust that it is a right understanding of the passages such as this. And that's why the elders are to be apt to teach, it says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. One of the qualities of them is not apt to administer, apt to do this and do that and do other thing. But they ought to be teachers of the Word of God, to know the Word of God, exhibiting an aptitude to instruct in sound doctrine and to refute error and to refute falsehood. That's what we read in Titus to them, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, it says. So, that is why. And this kind of a teaching that the teaching elders are to be doing, is it involves necessarily the careful study and careful exposition of the scriptures. They're given to, we read in Acts chapter 6, given to prayer and to the preaching of the Word of God. They need to be much in the Word of God, much in prayer, which is the primary means by which the Christ's flock and the Lord's people are spiritually fed and nourished. And so in this way, we are feeding the souls of God's people. And Paul reminds Timothy, you remember, and that's specifically actually for teachers and preachers and pastors in the church. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, it is in context of the man of God. Who is this man of God? Is in context, is the pastor or the elders. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, this is the elders of the church, and especially the preaching elder, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And Timothy, Paul had said to him, Timothy, this is what you should be doing as a pastor, as a preaching elder. You ought to preach the word. be instant, in season, out of season. When things are going well, when things are not going well. When people hear you, when people don't hear you, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It means you have to say sometimes things that people don't like to hear. You have to at times challenge people's lives and exhort them, encourage them, help them through the word of God. That's what preachers ought to do. It means that they have to have backbone. Their trust is in the Lord. Their preaching must be applicatory. They can't just leave it hanging in the air. I remember some years back, this is probably 13 years ago now, somebody said, you know, the problem with your preaching is this. You do preach the word of God, yes. But then the problem is the last bits, when you apply it, when you say, so now what you're going to do about this? This is how you ought to apply this to your life. So well, that's what the Lord has called me to do. That's what the scripture says. And he said, no, that's the part. You leave it to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit told me to do it in his word. And but we are living in a day, dear friends, that we have some sort of a jellyfish Christianity, which Bishop Ryle put it, that wants to be very fluid, wants to fit in everything in this world, and doesn't want to apply themselves to the word of God. And there are preachers who would do it, and people flock to hear them. But dear friends, we ought to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And the word of God has been given to us, and that sure word of prophecy. And we thank God for that. And it's all because of his grace that he has been so pleased to show us his word. But beyond teaching, elders are also responsible for determining what we call church polity and the direction of the church, spiritual direction of the church. You have passages like this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15 and verse 22. Then it says, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. The elders had met together. They discussed the matter prayerfully. They made a decision. The church with them too, in support of the elders. And so they sent out these to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and others too. So that is responsibility. It's the spiritual leadership and the direction of the church. It's their responsibility. They ought to be careful about these things. And here, Paul in 1 Timothy, he speaks about, and Titus too, about that they ought to ordain other elders. They ought to set aside other elders as well. They are also called to set an example for the sheep to follow. And that's what a challenge that is. Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through to 3. The apostle mentions this in Hebrews 13 and verse 7 about that their life is an example to you. And again, this is why we need so much of your prayers. And in this, because we need the grace of God to lead the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are also to protect the flock from doctrinal error. In Acts chapter 20, it is very clear. The Apostle Paul says to those Ephesian elders in chapter 20 and verse 28, it says this, they've met together, of course. They're kneeling down together. They're being exhorted by the apostle. And he says, take heed therefore, verse 28 of Acts 20. Take heed therefore. Be careful of this. Therefore, unto yourselves. Be careful of yourselves. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember. And so on, he says. So, dear friends, That's our responsibility. So we have to mention times. We have to warn you sometimes about certain fads and movements and sometimes even name names. I named the name on Wednesday night. It's not because we like it, but we need to just speak to you and say, be careful about certain things. Be careful about certain movements. And also, we're called to pray. Pray for the Lord's people. Pray for the church. And oh, what a task that is, to bring the congregation before God. And not only that, James tells us that if a man is unwell, if there is a sick amongst you, you ought to call the elders. We can't force ourselves on you, but you ought to communicate with us. Come and see us. And so it is in James 5 and verse 14. And so I encourage you in that, dear friends. It is part of our service and ministry to the Lord's people to pray for the Lord's saints. And this is by God's design. By God's design, elders are to play a central role in the health and the function of the church. And this is something that we read in Revelation, those letters, the seven letters that were sent to the angels of the churches. What are those angels? What does angel mean? Angel means simply a prophet or a spokesman. It's the prophet of the Lord. And these angels were the church's ministers. The seven churches letters were sent to these seven ministers of the various churches. And Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation chapter 2 and 3 contains those letters to the churches in Asia Minor. They are the only scriptural accounts of Christ directly critiquing his local churches. And in them, he commends what is right and condemns what is wrong. And that is a profound thing, what the Lord says. It's a very convicting thing when you read those two chapters and those seven letters. And it is very important for every generation apply those truths to themselves, and for the elders to think about these positives and these negatives as well. You see, God's word has been preserved, and preserved those qualities that he condemns and those qualities that he commends. And so, taken together, they serve as a standard of the Lord's standard for his own people. And the elders are to be careful that they are promoting those things that are right in the sight of the Lord, and to discouraging and dissuading and even condemning those things that are wrong in the sight of the Lord. Imagine, what if the Lord Jesus Christ was to write a letter for us? What would he comment? What would he condemn? Can you think of those things, biblically speaking? Not the stuff that you like and don't like. But not your personal opinions about things, but biblically speaking, you think about that. Dear friends, the elders must guide the church in pursuing what Jesus Christ commands and avoiding what he condemns. If you had time to read through all of that, you'd see there are certain things. What are some of the things that the Lord is commending? He commends their good deeds. He commends their hard work, he commends their endurance, he commends their discernment, he commends their suffering, he commends their faithfulness to the end, he commends them holding fast to Christ's name, not denying the faith, in their love, in their faith, in their repentance, in their patience, in their accepting of God's word, in their prayers, loving the brethren, their evangelistic fervor, so many things that the Lord commends these churches. They're not all negative things that the Lord gives them in those seven letters. But also, you contrast that with the things that the Lord condemns. And this is where the elders ought to be promoting and encouraging you and helping you to think through things, to do the things that Christ commends. And that's why you need to pray for them, for wisdom in this, but also to highlight for you, to have discernment about the things that the Lord condemns. For example, when we lose our first love, the elders ought to be careful about that. When there is absence of the first things, the first deeds, the first works. When there is compromise, when there is toleration of sin, when there is immorality, when there is idolatry, when there is deadness, when there is incomplete deeds, when there is lukewarmness, when there is hypocrisy, when there is false teaching, when there is undisciplined living, when there is disunity and sin and arrogant divisions, when there is this prolonged spiritual immaturity, when there are Christians going suing one another and abusing their Christian liberty and profaning the Lord's Supper, all sorts of other things, misappropriating spiritual gifts and unwillingness to forgive, is slow to give, and being critical of one another and the leadership. These are the things the Lord condemns in those letters. And the elders ought to be seeking to eschew these things, to be seeking to discourage those things. But we need prayer for wisdom over all of these things. We have come to that point where I think if I carry on, we will be here for a lot longer. So I have to make a decision here to stop. I was going to speak to you on the qualifications of the elders, what kind of people they ought to be. They are not to be simply good at computer work and technology, even though it is an advantage. They are not to be good on the phone or all sorts of admin jobs and things like that. There are spiritual qualifications that these people that you ought to be looking for, and people who are to be future elders and church leaders, these qualities that they ought to have, which are spiritual and character qualities. That's what I want to speak to you about. There are some positives and there are some negatives. But I want to stop here. We've only spoken about the first point, and which was mainly to do with the responsibilities. What we are about. What should you be expecting? What should you be praying for? And I want to later on speak about the woman's role in the church as well. And there are those who would teach about leadership could be given to ladies as well. And I want us, that will take another mini-series within a series of ladies' responsibilities. And what there is such a need, dear friends, for the women of the church to take up their responsibilities seriously. But it is the things that the Lord has revealed to us. And not what our culture would say. But that's another matter which I wanted to discuss. But may the Lord help us in these things that you have heard. Friends, would you pray? Would you pray for your elders? Would you see the responsibilities as well that you have as individuals? To be hearers of the word of God, to be the doers of the word of God, to have a heart for the Savior, to see how privileged we are that it's Christ who is the head of the church, that we are not bandied about by governments, we are not to be, that we are not to be governed by the wisdom of men, but everything that the elders are to do and everything that you should expect is the standard which has been revealed to us in the scriptures. And we thank God for that. I'm so thankful to God. I don't have to scratch my head and say, what are we going to do about this? But we have the word of God that we can pray and ask the Spirit to reveal his word to us and apply his word in all of our situations. So may God bless you and may God help us all to honor the Savior in this short life that we have in this world. Amen. Let us pray.